You're listening to the Sacred Commons Podcast, an Ancient Future Church of Youngstown, Ohio.
When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray real quickly. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you for this gathering today. We thank you for the people that are in our hearts that we see here in this room. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you that you're always coming to us. You're always in our midst. Even when we think you are not, you are always in our midst. You are always coming to us. May we, like your disciples, receive you with song. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It is so good to see you this morning, and I don't know if this is the type of space that you clap in, but can we do some jazz? Or you can clap, that's fine. We're excited to have this room. And before I get to the homily today, I just want to say the great joy in my heart about this room is I think we can leave stuff set up. We're going to just do it. And if we have trouble later, we'll negotiate. So it's a wonderful space for us to be in. We're so thankful to Poland United Methodist Church for letting us have this chapel, use this chapel. And I'm so grateful that we can gather here around the table. It's wonderful to see all of you. What's up, Jay? And I'm glad that you have all made it here today. I want to briefly just share on the subject, the coming of God. And I hope and pray that there's something in these words. And they are my words. A lot of times we say things like, "Lord, speak through me. Let them be your words, not mine." I say that all the time. But I've been corrected or encouraged to say, these are my words, and I pray that they're also God's words. Not without my words and not without his. I think that's our life in God. Your words can be, and they are, the words of God into the life of your neighbors, into the life of the people you live with. So here we find this story of Jesus' triumphant entry, and he's riding down from the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem. And this is nothing less, I'm going to get right to it, than how God comes to us. This story is about God's story in our lives, the story of God coming into our lives and into the lives of our neighbors. And here's the thing I want to say, and if you don't hear anything else, if you hear this, I'm good. We will either receive God coming into our life, or, like the Pharisees, we'll try to police the way God comes into our life. Or we'll try to police the way God comes into the lives of our neighbors. The coming of God, we will either faithlessly reject and resist God coming into our life, and we'll discard every moment as not being right, and we'll say there's no way God can be in this, and we'll look at the situation of our life and we'll say God's there but he's not here. And the minute we do that, the minute we make that turn, we become like the Pharisees and we say, "No, God, you can't, this is not you." But the truth is, in our good moments and in our bad moments, when things are going our way and when things are not, Jesus never leaves us. He's with us through it all. God is always coming. That's one of the things my mentor really emphasizes all the time. God is always coming, always working in our midst. And, you know, I come from the evangelical, charismatic, Pentecostal circles. And a lot of times when we are deconstructing or working through a faith that might have its issues, we will have the tendency to reject God at work in the group that we just deconstructed from. But I want to say, God is at work in the lives of our neighbors too. And the people that we often think are without God, whether it would be people of other faith, that's easy for me. I can look at the Hindu, I can look at the Muslim, I can look at the Buddhist and say, God is at work in their life. I struggle with Christians. That's usually where I get tripped up. And I look and I say, oh, that's not God. And I have to be careful. Because God is always at work. Yeah. Right. You know, many of you know this. I have something called ankylosing spondylitis, and I have ulcerative colitis. And I've had these issues my whole life. When I was young, I had skin condition after skin condition. It was never ending. One of the most painful things, and I think I need to talk to my therapist about this because I think I'm still working through this. One of the most painful things is for children to see another child as grotesque and to point at you and say, ooh. But that was my experience every time I wore shorts and a t-shirt. And I had a Pentecostal father, this is in my notes, but it's okay if I tell the story, if I take my time here. I had a Pentecostal preacher as a father who would pray every week that God would heal people. And here I am with a condition that left my sheets bloody. I'll just say that. And I was wondering when my healing was going to come. And I would always say, you know, God's at work in the healing, but he's not really in my life, is he? I would always say that. That was a lie. God is always coming to us. And whether we see a miracle or not, God is always at work in our lives. I don't know who that's for, but I just have to say that. And there's a quote I'm going to put on the screen here from Dallas Willard. He said, God has yet to bless anyone except where they actually are. I hope this is for you. And if we discard, if we resist situation after situation as not being right, we will simply have no place to receive his kingdom into our life. For those situations and moments, those moments are our life. And so if we move from moment to moment, from situation to situation, and we say, I'm waiting for God because this situation isn't right. Do you know what? We will dismiss God because God is there. And we will become like the Pharisees who want to police God, not only in the lives of our neighbors, but in our own life. Do you know how many times we police God in our own life? And we want to say where God is and where God isn't? If I could, you know, they have these, it's pretty common to see on social media. People will post these memes and they'll say, if you could go back to your 15-year-old self, to your 8-year-old self, what would you tell that kid? I would tell that kid, God is just as much. At work in your life as he is in the lives of others. Sorry about that. I didn't expect to deal with my childhood trauma in front of you all today, but it went there. That's all right. So I'm going to tell a story. This is a true story. One of my first memories in church, and unfortunately one of the first memories of John Luke Amati, is I got yelled at for running in church. Thank you, Dee. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. This guy who ended up going to jail, that's the irony of it. This guy came up to me and my friends, and we were running in church, and he said to me, and I quote, "You should be ashamed of yourself." And I think I was like 10 or 12. I was between 10 and 12 years old, like maybe 11. And at the time, Pee Wee Herman was really popular. And the only thing I could come up with at the moment to say to this guy was, excuse me. I got in major trouble for that. Not for running, but for responding like Pee Wee Herman. We were kids, being kids in church. John Luke and Marty had a similar experience at St. John's with this cantankerous old man. We were kids having a God-filled moment. When a child has joy in church, don't stop them. Amen. Unless they're going to break something or hurt themselves, don't stop them. Let God come to them in that laughter. You know, so often we want to sanitize church. We need the sounds of children in church. We need the running of children in church. Because that's exactly what we see in this story today. The child likeness of God manifested in the disciples, where they are singing and they have no idea what they're singing about. They are shouting and they have no idea what they are shouting about. It is so childlike in a beautiful way. And here come the adults, the Pharisees, who think they know where God is and where God isn't, what God is doing and what God is not doing. And they want to silence these disciples. So they tell Jesus, no running in church. They tell Jesus, make your disciples stop. And he says, no. If they stop, the rocks will cry out. They are, Chris Green says, they are playing the part of children, singing songs they do not understand. They are playing the part of children, singing songs they do not understand. Maybe the Pharisees tell them to stop because they're afraid of the repercussions. If this gets back to Caesar, if this gets back to Pilate, if Herod finds out about this, then there's going to be unwanted violence. Maybe that's why they tell them to stop. Or maybe they tell them to stop because they're singing a song that claims Christ is the Messiah, and they don't agree with that. They think he's just a teacher. But for whatever reason, they want to, and this is what the heart of what I'm trying to say, I have a slide here. They want to police the coming of Jesus, and they attempt to do so. Chris Green says, this is the temptation we will all face, to police the coming and goings of Jesus and the response of Jesus' disciples to his coming and going. In as much as we consider ourselves mature or successful Christians, if we are not careful, our innocence will set us at odds with God's goodness. Our innocence will set us at odds with God's goodness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, successful Christians are liable to Pharisaism. What does he mean by that, successful Christians? He doesn't mean you have wealth and money. He means when you see yourself as the one embodying the faith perfectly. And you might be, for all sakes and purposes. But the danger of that is then you will say, and I can police the way people express their faith. I can police the way people gather and rejoice and celebrate. I made Diana come downstairs to watch this clip because I knew it was only a matter of time before a preacher preached a sermon, keep my wife's name, and I found a preacher who did it, right? In case you don't know, it's a reference to what happened, was it a week ago? 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago? You all know what happened, right, at the Oscars. Will Smith. And I am of the persuasion that that's a horrible title for a sermon. I thought this joker is trying to take what happened in the culture and commodify it and make it useful. And I thought that was just sloppy. However, I listened to it. It was a dope sermon. It was really good. And I had to remind myself, JP, you're not the one who can police what God says, how God says it, to whom he wants to say it to. That's not my role. In as much as I see myself right, I am a liability. I am a liability. And this is why, and a lot of people get ruffled when we say this. If you get a chance, go back and watch the live stream we did with Teddy Hart when we were out in California. Teddy said, Jesus is never trying to be right. He's not concerned with it. Do you know how many times Jesus did things that the law of God said not to do? He had no issue with being, quote unquote, wrong. And of course, the minute Christ does it, he's not wrong. But he has no issue with that. He doesn't really try to be right. And I want to encourage you to this idea. I want to encourage you into this way of thinking. Don't try to be right. Try to be good. And I know that's such a general term, but we should focus on goodness and not rightness.
That's good, yeah.
Goodness is what Jesus embodies. And Jesus was, as Jennings says, the transgression of God. God made rules. Jesus transgressed those rules to show that you are most like God when you're willing to be good and loving and not right. In fact, when you try to be right, you will just make yourself the judge of all people, and you will turn yourself into the police of God. So don't be right. Be good. And join Christ in his faithful transgression. We are always tempted to turn innocence into a mechanism for our broken ego. I need to wrap this up. Here we go. I have note cards today, y'all. Note cards. That's what we've been reduced to, note cards. I don't think the work of justice can flourish from a dualistic perspective of us versus them. And that's what the Pharisees had. Us, the good guys, the right guys, I should say. Them, the wrong guys. The wrong people. I don't think that's the way God works. Here's what I think God is doing. If there is a them, then the us is for them. I'll say that one more time. If there is a them, then the us is for them. God is not interested in having a right group and a wrong group. And that's one of the tragedies of religion in America. We have been taught that from the church, that there's the right group and the wrong group. God's not interested in that project. He's interested in reconciling all things together, bringing all people together. There's not an us or them. There's only us for them. And the loving, liberating love of God, the justice of God, is just as much for the people getting it wrong as it is for the people, as he is for the people getting it right. The liberation of God is just as much for the oppressors as it is the oppressed. I'm going to finish with some stories. There was a, I got to pause here. You know, most of my heroes have mugshots. I think if you look around, the people who really brought the change needed, the change of God into the world, they're always rejected as being wrong at first, including Jesus. Jesus had a mugshot.
It's right there.
The cross, that's the mugshot of God. That's the criminal's emblem. And we wear it around our neck, like wearing an electric chair. Rightfully so. So we shouldn't focus on innocence. Howard Thurman did a wonderful work on this. We shouldn't focus on innocence. We should focus on goodness. Because we can't move forward with innocence, but we can move forward with integrity, with goodness, with love. Thurman defied the rules. And because of Thurman, there was a young man who was so impacted by his work, Dr. Martin Luther King. He had a mugshot. These were all people willing to defy the rules, but they were good. They weren't right, quote unquote, but they were good. And if we, again, if we focus on being right, we're going to get into trouble. We must, Chris says, learn to care more about the good God wants to do for others than about our own safety, our own success. Our moral uprightness. Otherwise, we will do exactly what the Pharisees do here. We will police the comings and goings of Jesus in our own life and in our neighbor's lives. And in doing so, we'll exchange, I love this line, we'll exchange songs for accusations. God wants you to sing, not accuse. Let your life be musical. When you leave, people should feel like being in your presence harmonized with their souls. And brought out the beautiful tones of their life. Sing the songs of God. Dream the dreams of God. Don't worry about being right. There's a theologian named William G. Carter, and he tells a story about he was in seminary, and his dad was working for a weapons manufacturer. His dad was working for a military contract. And, you know, here he is in seminary learning about God and nonviolence and the peace of God in Christ and peacemaking. And he comes home, and he's so angry with his dad that he wants to rail and rant against his dad for being a part of this military industrial complex and this military contract. And so he sits his dad at the table and he just rants against him. I'm going to tell you everything you're doing wrong. And his dad, in a moment of wisdom, said, I do not disagree with you for one second. He said, every word you said, I agree with. But we will never have peace until we can quiet the wars in our own heart. So focused with being right that he wasn't good. You know, sometimes we're the apostles. Sometimes we're sent to unloose things. Sometimes we're the cult sent to bear things for Christ in the world. Most of the time, we're the cult's owners, and all we have to do is be silent and open to the work of God in our lives. So my prayer for you today is that you would not police God in your life or the lives of your neighbors, but that you would say, even in this moment, God, you're coming. God, you're acting. And you could look at your neighbors, and even when they rub you the wrong way, and they will rub you the wrong way, it's only a matter of time. My prayer for you is that you wouldn't police God in their life either, but that you can join them in their singing. Even if you don't like the song, just hum through it with them. It's only then that we can be the goodness of God. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sacred Commons podcast. For service times, videos, and more information about the life of our community, visit thesacredcommons.com.